Faith and know He's already mercy store. That's what grace is for. When all hope fades away and your prayers are only words, just reach out in faith and know He's already heard. He'll mend your wounded heart and peace He will restore. Through mercy's door, that's what grace is for. That's what grace is for.
It's such a blessing to have a gracious and merciful God that we can turn to in times of need and when we're in trouble. Amen. And sometimes just to be a blessing to us. 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. That's where we're headed this evening. 2 Peter chapter 1. We say it a lot. I don't know how the world does it, especially in the time we live in, how you get along without the Lord and His grace and mercy. Man, the loss and the suffering and the pain and the trials of our time. We need a gracious God into whose arms we can run, amen, when we need to. 2 Peter chapter 1, look if you would please in verse 1, 2 Peter 1 and verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Peter, to those who are saved like he was, amen, by the blood of the Lord. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to add to your calling, or give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I'm going to read that verse again because I like it. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up and put you in remembrance. Our message for tonight is this: true worship requires us to be all we've been enabled to be. True worship requires us to be all that we have been enabled to be. Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. And let's see. Brother Marksmeyer, why don't you lead us in prayer if you would. Amen. You can be seated. Thanks for standing. Worship requires us to be all we've been enabled to be. You know, something that I'm sure every one of us in this room tonight has thought about or pointed out at some point is how sad it is that Christ has provided everything that's necessary for people to be saved. His suffering, His death, His blood, His resurrection, everything that is needed for people to be saved has been provided at the cost of the Lord Jesus Christ. God bore the cost of all those things. All that remains is to biblically receive it. I mean, that's all that's left, is just to biblically receive what Christ has done, all that was provided in His power. And you know tonight that the heartbreaking thing is how many people are not saved. I mean, the heartbreaking thing is that there's a great disconnect between what has been provided through Christ for lost mankind and what has been actually accepted or enjoyed, that God has made it available. And so few people, relative to the population of the world, have ever accepted what Jesus has done. And it's so sad that Christ has provided everything necessary for people to be saved, but so few people experience what He has provided just simply for a failure to accept it, just simply for a failure in order to receive it. I think Paul, or the Lord through Paul, expressed a thought in Romans 10:16 that we sometimes may feel, and it's in that verse that it says, "Who hath believed our report?" Sometimes there seems like there's so few people get saved, so few people relative to the number of people we talk to that actually ever get saved, that you begin to think, is anybody believing the report? Is anybody believing what the Bible says about salvation and what Christ has provided? Is anybody accepting that? And people end up stepping over God's offer of salvation to get into the lake of fire. It's a shame, isn't it, that people are crowding to get into hell, and so few people are seeking out how to get to heaven, how to have a relationship with God. And it's worse than someone dying of a horrible disease when the cure is right in front of them, and all they've got to do is accept it or receive it, and they could be delivered from it. And again, so few people refuse or fail to receive what Jesus has worked so seriously to provide for us. All we have to do is accept it, as the Bible says. You with me so far? That's a sad thing. Unfortunately, there's another sad disconnect that Peter points out, or God through Peter points out in 2 Peter chapter 1 in our text tonight, another disconnect that Lord brings to our attention. And the difference, though, is that this disconnect doesn't involve the lost, doesn't involve those who are unsaved. This disconnect involves those of us who have genuinely been born again. There's a great disconnect in our life. And I would say this tonight, that this disconnect involves all of us. There's probably not a person in this room tonight that this disconnect that Peter talks about doesn't affect to one degree or another. You know, 2 Peter chapter 1 points out this, that there is a disconnect between what has been provided for the saved, what's been provided for those of us who know the Lord as our Savior for the purpose of living the saved life, and that which is actually used by God's people. In other words, God has provided so much more for the living of this life to His people than we actually ever use. And there is this disconnect between what's been provided and what is actually used in the living of this life. And I'd submit to you tonight that disconnect is greater probably than we ever imagine, because we oftentimes see ourselves as much more successful at living the saved life than we probably actually are. And so there's this great disconnect between what gives us, what God has given us, what God's made available to you and I sitting in this room tonight to live life and to live the saved life than we ever put into use in our life. Now, He has provided a lot of things for us, and we'll get into the text in a moment, but just notice quickly some of the words and phrases that are used in this passage, just to give you an idea of what we're talking about. In verse 2, He talks about grace and peace. He talks about the knowledge of our Lord in verse 2. You can just look at him as I read. In verse 3, He talks about divine power, talking about God's power. And He talks about this divine power. He talks about all things pertaining to life and all things pertaining to godliness. The means of experiencing glory and virtue have been made available to us. And if you notice in verse 4, He talks about these precious promises that enable us to be partakers of God's divine nature. He talks about in verse 4 that we've been given the power to escape the corruption of this world and its lusts and its draws. Then in verse 8, skipping over a little bit, He talks about the key to fruitfulness in the knowledge of our Lord has been given unto us. He also talks about the power in verse 8 to escape the barren life. This world is steeped in the barren life. And He talks about in verse 8 that through Christ we have the power to escape that barren life. And in verse 10, He talks about we've been given the power to protect us from falling. He says it's possible to live the saved life without falling. And that power is given unto us in verse 10. Then in verse 11, He talks about the fact that we've been given the opportunity to have an abundant entrance into the presence of our Lord. One of these days, we're going home to be with the Lord. Amen. Most of us are. We're going to go home and be with the Lord. And when we do, we're going to see him for the very first time. Now, none of us tonight are going to have anything to boast of when we stand before him. But we have been given the power through Christ, the opportunity to have an abundant entrance into his presence. You say, what does that mean? I don't know, but it sounds good. Amen. To have an abundant entrance. And I understand what the word abundant means, overflowing. I understand rewards. I get all of that. But I don't think you and I will ever understand the value of an abundant entrance until we get the glory and stand before him. In other words, I don't have to go in by the skin of my teeth. And I know the world today, people don't want to serve the Lord. And you tell them, listen, you need to get saved because you don't want to stand before Christ with nothing. And they get all pious and righteous and say, well, I don't care about reward. Well, you will when you stand before him for the very first time empty. I don't care about reward as far as my own glory, but I don't want to stand before the Lord empty with the life that he provided me. And so we've been given the power to live an abundant life and have an abundant entrance into our Savior's presence. And we don't want to take any of these things as being small or take them for granted. These are all been provided by the power of God, and they've all been provided for us that we might be able to enjoy these things. Now, when you see what's been provided, and we just read over them in those verses that we talked about, when you see what's been provided versus the reality of the lives of most people who claim to be saved, then it'd be impossible not to conclude anything other than the fact that most of God's people are not living in what has been provided. We're not living in the power that's been provided. We're not living in that which God has given us that we might live the victorious, saved life. Rather than living under that which God has provided, or in the power of that which is God has provided, rather than living under those things, we tend to place ourselves under the tyranny of many things. You understand tonight that most of God's people are living under some form of tyranny. We're living under the tyranny of something. The best of us are probably living under the tyranny of something. My pastor, Leon Gray, who's been home with the Lord now for quite a while, he used to say that in our generation, every church is a little Laodicean, and most of God's people are a little Laodicean. Some are better than others, all right, but most of us, and by that, what he's saying is that very few of God's people are living under all that God has provided for us to live the victorious, saved life or to live this life. And so as a result of that, we tend to live under some form of tyranny. The point tonight is you're either living under the power of that which God has provided, or we're living under some form of tyranny. Now, if you're not sure what I'm talking about, very few people are living in verse 3 of our text, where it says, according to his divine power. Most people are not living under that which God has provided for life or godliness or in the knowledge of God. They're not living in glory and virtue. In verse 8, most people today are not abounding in those things or being fruitful in their saved life. Verses 10 through 12, most people aren't experiencing these things and striving for an abundant entrance. Instead, unfortunately, most of God's people are living in verse 9. And they lack these things and are blind and can't see afar off and have forgotten what we came from to what we should be. And he says, this is where most of God's people are. And again, we tend to place ourselves under these tyrannies. And there are so many tyrannies. Are you still with me? There are so many tyrannies in the saved life that it'd be hard to name all of them tonight. But we'll name a few just so you'll get an idea. You know, there's the tyranny. This is one of the worst. Many people aren't living in the power that God has provided so that we might have a victorious Christian life. We're living under the tyranny of the urgent and the tyranny of the now. I mean, so many of God's people are so invested in the moment, and we're running here and there and to and fro. We joke about how busy we are. It's the tyranny of the urgent, and it's the tyranny of the now. You remember Martha over Luke chapter 10? There was Jesus sitting right there. She was right in the presence of her Lord, and she almost missed everything because she was cumbered about by much serving. She was so caught up in the urgent, in the moment, that she almost missed the fact that the Lord was right there. You know, we live every day with the opportunity to be in his presence, and we're so busy, we don't have time for his word or time to pray or time to spend with him because we're so caught up in the tyranny of the urgent. And if you don't think urgency and now and the moment and the pressure of the moment isn't a tyranny, I don't know where you've been, because tyranny of the urgent is a big one, and we live under that. We miss so much and so oftentimes miss the power that God has provided, and to be what God wants us to be and to experience his fullness because we're so caught up in the urgency of one fire to another. It's the urgency or the tyranny of the urgent. There's the tyranny certainly of things and possessions. And we're caught up, listen, we are all caught up far more in the tyranny of possessions than we like to think that we are. We all think, well, I don't care, it's just stuff. Yeah, right. Wait till, why don't you pray and ask God to take all that stuff away and we'll find out how much tyranny you're under. It's the tyranny of things and possessions. Remember that rich young ruler went to Jesus and said, what must I do to have eternal life? And Jesus tells him, you know, you got to get saved. Paraphrasing the story there. Remember what the Bible says? He went away sorrowful because he had much goods. He had many things. He was under the tyranny of possessions and things. But this is just not the lost that are under the tyranny of possessions and things. It's us. We're under the tyranny of, listen, we own so much things, and the more we own, the greater the danger of tyranny. Because the more we own, the more our stuff owns us. And we're caught up in taking care of our stuff and our things. Now listen, and God's blessed us with stuff. I'm thankful for that. Now I understand we need to take care of our stuff. I get that. But so many times our stuff becomes a tyranny. We can't tithe as we should. We can't give as we should. We can't do things for the Lord because we're all caught up in the tyranny of all of our stuff and our possessions and taking care of stuff. There's the tyranny of finances. Amen. We worry constantly about money. We worry constantly about how we're going to pay for this and pay for that and what we're going to do about this and what we're going to do about that. Listen, you got to take care of your finances. That's good stewardship. But we can't let finances become a tyranny in our life. And some of God's people are so worried about money, they can't enjoy their life. There's the tyranny of career and advancement, the tyranny of promotion. There's the tyranny of success. I got to be successful. I got to accomplish this goal. I've got to achieve this position. I've got to get to this rank. I've got to get to this place, or my life will be nothing. That's the tyranny of success. There's the tyranny of recreation and sports and of busyness. Our children in this culture are suffering under the tyranny of busyness. They don't have time to be kids anymore because they're running to and fro playing every sport under the sun because their parents think that's what they need. And they don't have time just to enjoy life and be a kid. So the tyranny of busyness, recreation, sports. There's the tyranny of the world's expectations, how the world thinks we should look and act and do and say and be. There's the tyranny of body and health and beauty. There's the tyranny of emotions and feelings. Some of God's people are under the tyranny of their own emotions and their own feelings. There's the tyranny of relationships or the lack of relationships. There's the tyranny of drama, the tyranny of our fleshly nature, of pride, of what I want. The want of self is a tyranny many times. There's the tyranny of self-confidence. I've got this. Everything's under control. And then there's the tyranny of legalism. You know, some of us are so conscious of being separated, so conscious of being sanctified, so conscious of personal holiness, and we should be. But if we're not careful, those things become a tyranny and we're separated and sanctified and holy, but we don't know the Lord. Even those things, it's amazing. We're so wicked that even good things can become a tyranny in our life. And it's the tyranny of these things. Our tyrannies, we're so caught up sometimes in tyrannies that sometimes our tyranny takes on our identity or becomes our identity. Well, I'm a divorcee. I'm a single parent. I'm a homeschooler. I'm a career military member. I'm a very busy person. I'm a ball player. I'm an emotional person. I'm a career-minded person. I'm depressed. I'm bitter. And our tyrannies take on personality, and they become our identity. They become what we're known for. I'm bad at this one. I'm so busy. I'm just so busy. I'm just so busy. Isn't that true? How you doing? Oh, busy. We're just busy. You doing all right? Yeah, just busy. Hey, I missed you yesterday. I know. I'm just been so busy. And we're under the tyranny of busyness, and it becomes our identity. I'm a busy person, or I'm this, or I'm that. These are real experiences in life. These are things that are part of life, and they're real experiences in life. But they become a tyranny when they start making decisions for us. They become a tyranny when they start dictating how we live. They become a tyranny when they begin to impact our relationship with our Lord. Listen, busyness is a part of this life. Listen, busy people are who keep the world going. I'm pretty confident that it's busy people and tired people that make the world work, all right? And there's no doubt about that. But at the same time, when busyness begins to dictate my relationship to my Lord, it's become a tyranny. Right. Having stuff and owning things is part of this life, but it becomes a tyranny when they begin to dictate how I serve the Lord, what I can afford to do for Him, what time I have to serve Him. They become a tyranny when we forget what has been provided for us. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, it says, according to his divine power, he hath given us to all things pertaining to life and godliness through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that we might be partakers of his divine nature. They become a tyranny when we're not living that, because we're so caught up in the tyranny of life and the tyranny that's around us. They become tyranny when we forget in verse 4. Look at the end of verse 4. Having escaped the corruption that is in this world through lust. It's amazing. These things become tyrannies when we forget that tyranny was what we were trying to escape in the first place. One of the reasons I got saved is I wanted to escape the tyranny of sin. And the tyranny of lust and the tyranny of corruption and the tyranny of covetousness and the tyranny of all this stuff. I was sick of all that. I want to get away from that. So I got right with God after I got older and wanted to escape all that, because I didn't want that tyranny in my life. It's amazing, isn't it, that we put off that tyranny and then we adopt the tyranny of busyness. We adopt the tyranny of this and the tyranny of that. And we forget that tyranny is what we were trying to get away from to start with. We can make great things, good things, tyrannies. Holiness, righteousness, homeschooling. Come on, we homeschooled. Homeschooling can become a tyranny. When homeschooling becomes everything you are and what you are, and whatever we do, nothing can shake up the homeschool schedule. It's a tyranny. We've forgotten what we're supposed to be doing and what's important. I understand schedules, so don't give me that look. Amen, I get it. But it can become a tyranny. And nobody's having fun when that happens. And we forget why we're homeschooling. And it's about teaching our children to live in the power that God has provided. And to be what God has enabled us to be. Nothing in our life should become a tyranny as God's people, because it sucks out of the joy out of the saved life. How are we ever going to experience biblical worship when we're living under some tyranny? How are you going to experience biblical worship when you're living under the tyranny of the urgent? When you're living under the tyranny of schedule, when you're living under the tyranny of stuff or possessions, there's no room left for biblical worship. You know, most of God's people, the truth is that most of God's people talk about being free in Christ. We talk about how great it is to be free in Christ. We talk about the liberty that we have in Christ Jesus. But the truth of the matter is that many of God's people aren't living in the liberty that God's provided, but we're living under various tyrannies that we've placed in our life. Listen, if you're living under the tyranny of urgency, then you're not free. If you're living under the tyranny of career and promotion and finances, under the tyranny of what you own, you're not free. You've just escaped one tyranny and placed yourself under another. You with me so far? The problem is that we just refuse to see it. Look in chapter 1, verse 8. We just refuse to see it. Because, hey, it's not a tyranny in my life. We just refuse to see it. Verse 8, in whom having seen we love. I'm 1 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 8 says, for if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord. But he that lacketh these things is what? Oh, come on. He that lacketh these things is what? Blind, and can't see afar off. He can't see where he's going. He can't see where he's heading. So as Peter recorded, we become blind when we're living under a tyranny. Blind to who we are in Christ. When we begin to live under the tyranny of the urgent, the tyranny of finances, the tyranny of the thousand other things that we could live under, we forget some things. We become blind, is what Peter says. And I think we become blind to three things. We become blind to who we are in Christ. You know who we are in Christ? We're his precious people. We're a unique people. We're different from the world that we were saved out of. We are children of God. And we've been set free in Christ. And we're not supposed to live under the tyranny of something. We're supposed to live in service to our Lord and his will. We become blind to who we are in Christ. We become blind to the power that God has given us to live this life. You know, God has enabled us. Come on, do you not believe that? God has enabled us to live this life. There's plenty of power in Jesus Christ to live this life. And we forget that. And when we forget that he has provided us the power to live this life, we convince ourselves that we must do something, that we need something, that we must focus on something, that I need this job, I need these finances, I need this situation, and the next thing you know, we've placed ourselves under a tyranny to try to provide that which Christ can provide when we live in Him. We forget the power that He has provided. And the third thing that happens is that we become blind to the work and the process of God. Salvation is just the very first initial step. It's a big deal, but it's just a first step. It's just the starting point. When you get saved, all you do is start, cross the start line. We're a long way from the finish line. And in between is a whole lot of living and a whole lot of growing and a whole lot of stuff to learn. But also all along the way are scattered tyrannies that if you pick up, you'll never become what Christ intended for you to be. And we'll never know the life that He had for us to live. Peter says that it's so easy for us to become blind to the tyranny that sometimes is even that is in our own life if we're not paying attention to what we're doing. We just refuse to see it in verse 8 and 9. You still with me? Come on, we all still friends? Amen, y'all still with me? Secondly, notice this. I want you to notice what God has provided for us as His people. God has provided us with two great things in the saved life. We could say more, but in context, He's provided us with two great things. Now, verse 3. Come on, now let's say this first. Do you believe the Bible? Amen. No, I really mean it. Do you believe that the Bible's God's Word? Would God ever lie to us? So if it's in the book, it's true. Do you believe that? If it's in the book, it's true, say amen. Amen. Even if you don't believe that, say amen, so I'll feel better. All right? If it's in the book, it's true. Well, notice in verse 3 what God has provided. First of all, in verse 3, He says, according to His divine power hath given us, what's the next word? Help me out. All. He has given us all things that pertain unto, next word, life. He's given us all things that pertain unto life. In other words, He's given us two great things. First of all, He has given us everything that we need to live life. The word life in verse 3, this first word, means strength, energy, to live, to possess life. In other words, it's this life that we live. So in other words, in Him we have everything we need to live this life. We have everything we need to live in this present evil world. We have everything that we need to work, to raise a family, to live the married life, to live the single life, to live as a teenager, to live as an adult, to live as one of God's children, to deal with work, to deal with career, to deal with possessions, to deal with finances, to deal with trials, to deal with difficulties. Come on, all the stuff, good and bad, that comes with this present life that we are now living, God has given us all things that we need to live it. Do you believe that? No, we don't. Or we wouldn't live under so many tyrannies. I'm just like you. I got a couple tyrannies in my life. One, maybe two. I got some tyranny in my life. Because we so easily pick them up and we forget that God has given us everything you and I need to live this present life in this wicked world is given to us through Him. It's one of the great gifts of God to us to deal with the challenges of life, the trials of life, the disappointments of life, the sorrows of life, the issues of life. There's not a single need that you or I as a child of God find ourselves in this life that God has not equipped us for or will equip us for. There's no need for any child of God to place themselves under a tyranny of anything in this life, seeing that we've been given everything we need to live life. Secondly, the second thing we notice is that He's also given us all things that is necessary for godliness. What it says in verse 3, doesn't it? Given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Godliness, while life speaks of living this present life, godliness speaks of living the saved life. Now I know in one great sense we don't separate them. I get that. But there is power to live. God separates it here, I think, for our understanding. He's given us the power to meet all the stuff in life that we think sometimes isn't spiritual. He's given us everything we need to deal with a job and a career and finances. But He's also given us everything we need to live a godly life. To live the life that God has called us to live. To live the spiritual life. To live Him. It's tough, speaking as a man speaks, to live the saved life in this life. But God has given us everything we need to live this life. It is ours. He's given us everything necessary to live a victorious, saved life, to grow in Him, to do His will, to accomplish His call if He calls us to something, to fulfill our opportunities for service, to be faithful, to be consistent, to not fail in spiritual things. He's given us everything we need to do that. Do you believe that? He's given it to us. It's available to us. But there's a disconnect many times, isn't there? But He's given that to us. Not only has He provided us with all of these things, whatever is necessary to live life and whatever is necessary to live the victorious, saved life, but He's provided us with enough power to meet any need or challenge in those things. Look what He says. All these things, now stay with me, all the things that God's given us to live life and to live the saved life, He hasn't just given them to us, but He's given them to us according to His power. He hasn't pumped up our determination. He hasn't pumped up our stick so we can get through anything in life. He's given us the power to live life and the power to live the saved life, and He's done it according to His power. It's not according to how tough you and I are, or how faithful you and I are, or how much stick you and I have. It's according to His power. In verse 3, according to His divine power hath He given us these things. You live this life in His power. You live the victorious, saved life in His power. Now the word power in this verse, the Greek word from which we get the English word power, is the word dunamis. This is the identical word that appears in Romans 1:16, where Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. That word and this word are the same exact words. Now you're not looking pressed, but that's important. And the reason why it's important is because the same power that God has given to provide us with salvation is the same power that God gives us to live the saved life. You don't find that amazing? You know, we boast of God, of the power that it took to save us. The cross, the death of Christ, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead for our salvation is the same power that God makes available to live this life and to live the saved life. You say, how much power is that? A bunch. Amen? In Greek, it's a bunch. Amen? It's a lot of power. The same power that raised Him from the dead, He has provided for us to live the saved life, to be a victorious Christian. In other words, God provides the power for you and I to live this life and the saved life at the same level He provided it to save us. Then that same power to support life and godliness, through that same power, in that same power, He also made promises to us. So He promises us these two things, and He says, I'll provide them according to My power. Well, preacher, you don't understand what I'm going through right now. Well, I don't have to, because God's provided the need according to His power, and I'm pretty sure His power is bigger than whatever your problem is. But then to go along with this, God also, in that same power, makes some promises. He doesn't just make promises. Verse 4, come on. You awake? He doesn't just make promises. Look what kind of promises He makes in verse 4. Exceeding great and precious promises He has made unto us. Now, you understand that exceeding great is big. But exceeding great when God makes it. Listen, how big of an exceeding great promise can God make? Well, I liked that. How exceeding big a promise can He make? And how precious a promise can He make? And so He's given us, according to His power, Brother Sam, what we need to live this life, to face this life in the dirty here and now. He's given us the power, according to His power, to live the victorious, saved life. All that according to His power. And then to bolster that and to help us in that, He has given us great and exceeding precious promises to go along with all of that. A promise is only as good as the power behind it. Sure it is. Brother Chad, I promise that tomorrow I will give you $1 million. All right. There is no power behind that. A promise is only as good as the power to keep it and to provide it. How big is His power? It's exceeding great. The same power that made salvation possible for you and I is the same power that promises exceeding and great and precious things. These promises are given to us so that we'll live the victorious life and the victorious saved life in the power that he's provided, rather than placing ourselves under some tyranny to provide for ourselves what he has promised. Why would he need to make these promises? Because he makes them to us because we tend to put ourselves under tyranny to try to provide what he's promised, rather than trusting in his power, his provision. So he says, I'm going to make you some promises to help you. Notice what it says at the end of verse 4. He says, I've given you these exceeding great and precious promises that by these, you might be partakers of the divine nature, having realized that you've escaped the corruption of this world through lust. He says, by these, we are able to escape this present evil world, or the power of this present evil world, and trust in his promises. Well, what are these exceeding great and precious promises? Well, there's a whole bunch of them, isn't there? But they're all backed by the same power that saved us. And they're all backed by the same power that's given us everything we need for life. Look over in Hebrews, since we're in the neighborhood here. Hebrews chapter 13, just one example. And I'm not going to give you a bunch of verses for the rest of them, because you'll know what they are. Hebrews 13, look what he says in verse 5. Hebrews 13, verse 5. Let your conversation be without covetousness. Hey, listen, don't place yourself under the tyranny of stuff. But be content with such things as you have. Here's why, for he says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. And I don't care about stuff or what people do, because he is the one who's empowered me. It is through his power that I'm living life. And I will get whatever stuff God thinks I need. And I'm not going to be brought under the tyranny of stuff or the tyranny of things. He gives us this promise. I will not leave you. I will be your helper. Trust me. Made in the same power that saved us. There's all kinds of promises, isn't there, that goes along with escaping tyranny. What are they? Well, have you heard this one? Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and these things shall be added unto you. What am I going to do about a house? What am I going to do about a job? What am I going to do about insurance? What am I going to do about this thing or that thing or this circumstance or that circumstance? Here's what you do. Set that aside and seek Christ first. And in his power, he will provide those things that are necessary. Don't place yourself under the tyranny of worry. Seek first. He says, seek me first. That's an exceeding great and precious promise. That if I'll put being in his will first, God will take care of things. God will make it all work. God will provide. How about this one? I'm going to paraphrase it. Don't sweat it. You're in my Father's hand. Know what he says? Don't place yourself under the tyranny of worry and fretting. You're in the hand of the Father. So you know what we say? Yeah, but. No, this is serious. Yeah, but. You know what we've just done? We've just placed ourselves under the tyranny of worry and the tyranny of fretting. He promised, I will be with thee. How about this one? I feed the birds of the air. I'm pretty sure I can feed you. He says, have you seen the flowers, how beautiful they are? I clothe them. I could probably clothe you, even without a job, if I had to. I could clothe you if I had to. Others may disappoint you, but I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. Others may hurt you, but I'll never hurt you. Look unto me in low times, and I will lift you up. Those are the great, exceeding precious promises of our Lord. And they're backed by the same power that saved us and by the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. And they are ours. We just don't enjoy them often because we put ourselves under tyranny to provide the very same things that God promised to provide if we would just trust him. So God's provided us all things necessary to live life and to live the victorious Christian life. These things are given to us through his power. And so to help us trust this truth and not place ourselves under some tyranny in order to live life, he in that same power has provided these great and precious promises. We just need to claim them and trust them and lean on them. This power is obtained and these promises are made real to us by the knowledge of our Lord in salvation in verse 1 and 2. You've got to be saved. Amen. When you get saved, these promises become available to us. But then in verse 3, they grow through the knowledge of our Lord as we learn more of him through salvation. They grow and this power becomes more real to us so that we might live in his power. I don't want to be a failure. I don't want to fall. And I get sick and tired of living under tyranny. Come on, don't you ever get tired of worrying about money, stuff, and career, and job, and drama, and problems, and difficulty? You've never said to yourself, I'd just like to chuck it all. You know what that's an indicator of? You're suffering under tyranny. It's exactly what it's an indicator of. It's certainly not an indicator of living in all the power that God has provided to live. Certainly not that. Now notice why God does this. Why does God do all this? Why does God make these two great promises to us, these two great provisions for us, for life and godliness, and then make these exceeding great precious promises to help us ward off tyranny? He does it for a couple of reasons. First of all, the first purpose for so empowering us to live this life is that we have a twofold calling. When you got saved, you had a calling in your life, a twofold calling. And that calling is in verse 3, where he says, in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, according to his divine power, have given us all things pertaining to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who hath called us, we're going to take the second one first, who has called us unto virtue. If you're saved tonight, say amen. Amen. You may not be called to preach, but you have a calling of God upon your life, and that is the calling to live the virtuous life, amen. To live in virtue. One of the reasons why God has given us these exceeding great and precious promises is so that we might avoid tyranny, so that we might live in the power that he's provided, so that we might be a virtuous child of God, that we might live the virtuous life. Now, we think of the word virtue, we think of the word purity, that's what mainly comes to our mind, but here, virtue simply means excellence. In this case, it means to live the excellent life, and the excellent life is to live life the way God intended it to be lived. We've been called, this is deep, we've been called to live life the way God wants it to be lived. And you can't do that under the tyranny of stuff. We've been called to be virtuous in our life, to live excellent lives, so that our lives might be a testament to the power of things that God has provided. Are you tracking with me? Come on, God has given us everything necessary to live life. He's given us everything necessary to live the victorious, saved life. Then he gave us all these great, exceeding, precious promises so that we wouldn't substitute tyranny for what he's willing to provide. And he did that so that people might look at our life and say, wow, God is something. Look what God can do in a person's life. How do you have such peace? How do you deal with all this stuff? I've heard some of the things you're going through. How do you do it? Well, I can tell you, it's because of the great tyranny that I'm under. No, it's because of the power of God in my life and what God has done. And people are able to see the excellent life that God can provide when someone trusts in his power and what he has provided. We've been called to that, to be testaments to the power and the grace of God in our life. But then secondly, we've also been called to glory. That's what it says in verse 3. He's called us to glory and virtue. This isn't talking about your glory, so don't get excited. All right? It's not talking about our glory. But the glory that God receives when we live a life that's the manifestation of the Spirit of God dwelling in us. We're supposed to manifest the life that's the result of the great power that God provides. And when we do that, people look at our life and say, wow, how do you do it? And I say, no, you don't understand. I don't do it. It's God that does it, and he gets the glory from that. We've been called to live a life that reflects glory back to him. Look over in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. That's the purpose behind all of this. 2 Peter 2, verse 9. It says, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. Here's why. That you might show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. The purpose of this is so that we might reflect praise unto God. No, you don't understand. I couldn't live this life if it weren't for his power. I couldn't be victorious in my saved life. How do you do that? I mean, I'm a child of God and you're a child of God, and I don't see how you live the way you do. I don't see how you trust God the way you do. It's not because of me. It's because of his power. And it's to give him glory. That's something you can't do when you're living under the tyranny of worry. Or the tyranny of busyness, or of stuff, or possessions, or career, or promotion, or recognition, and the million other tyrannies that we manage to pick up in our life. His purpose, his call, he does these things because we have a call on our life to live the virtuous life, the excellent life, and a life that gives glory back unto him through his power. Secondly, his purpose in empowering us for this life is so that we might be transformed. Look what he says in 2 Peter 1 and verse 4. Whereby are given to us great and precious promises, that by these we might be partakers of his nature. The other reason why he empowers us is that through this life, rather than being weighed down by tyranny, rather than being shaped by the tyrannies in our life, we might be conformed to his image. That we become more and more after his nature. The trouble with tyranny is so many times we're shaped by our tyrannies. We're shaped by what we're worried about. We're shaped by what we're fretting over. We're shaped by what we're hurt by, what we're disappointed by, what we're emotional over. We're shaped by those things. He gives us his power so that he might shape us into his image. He says, I want to give you the power to live life and to live the saved life. And I want to give you these exceeding great and precious promises so that you can see the best thing in your life is not to worry about what the world would have you to be, but what I want you to be. To be transformed or changed into my image. Then thirdly, he empowers us so that we might escape the tyranny and the lust of this present evil world. He doesn't want us to live under the tyranny of this world. Look what he says in verse 4. He says, whereby are given us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these we might be partakers of his divine nature, but then having escaped the corruption of this world through lust, through the covetousness of this life. You know that our Father tonight doesn't want us to live under the tyranny of this present evil world? And he gives us these, because it's miserable living under tyranny. No people, well, I say that, we have a whole party today in our country that wants to live under tyranny, apparently. But normal people don't want to live under tyranny. Normal people don't go around saying, please take my rights, take my speech, take my property, take more of my money. Most people don't say that. But there was a time when people didn't want to live under tyranny. I don't want to live under tyranny. I love freedom. And he gives us these things so that we might be free. So that our life isn't consumed with stuff and houses and money and finances and jobs and careers and promotion and success and recognition and who likes me and who doesn't, who thinks what about me. That's tyranny. And he gave it to us that we might escape the tyranny of this present evil world. And then fourthly, he empowers us so that we might live lives that truly matter. No, did you hear me? Lives that truly matter. I hate to break this to you, but your job, they don't care about you. They don't care about you. You're part of the family. You're part of the work family. We're all one big family here. You're important. We couldn't do it without you. Oh, by the way, we have to cut back. You're gone. You become persona non grata pretty quickly, don't you? Once they decide they don't need you. You know what that means is your job doesn't matter other than putting food on the table. I understand our job sometimes impact people, but in the big scheme of things, they don't really matter, do they? But when we live in his power and live the victorious life, live the victorious saved life, when we live the virtuous, excellent life that reflects glory to him, that helps us escape the tyranny of this life, it sets the stage for living a life that matters. A life that passes on our faith. A life that gives us an abundant entrance into glory. Amen. A faith that magnifies our Lord. He says this in verse 8. He says, for if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. I don't want to live a barren life. You know what a barren life is? That's a life that pours itself into its career. It's a life that pours everything it has into its promotion, its success, into its retirement, into its finances, into its money, into its stuff. The barren life is the life that's lived in service of its tyranny. I don't want to live the barren life. God's got bigger plans for us. A life that means more. Lives that matter. Here you go. Not lives that we, in the midst of our tyranny, convince ourselves matter. We many times can place ourselves into tyranny of something and convince ourselves that this is what really matters. No, it doesn't. Fifthly, he empowers us and gives us these promises and life and the spiritual life to help keep us from falling. In verse 10, when he says this, wherefore, rather, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you shall never, what? Fall. Well, I'm afraid I'm going to fail one of these days. Well, not if you trust in his power. Right. You start living under tyranny. You know what happens? Tyranny is exhausting. When you live under the tyranny of worry, the tyranny of emotion, the tyranny of success, the tyranny of what people think, the tyranny of relationships, the lack of relationships, the whole list of tyrannies go on. When you're under those, sooner or later you're going to fall. Because it gets exhausting being under tyranny. It's like those poor Israelites who are making brick without straw. Amen. It's like Elijah, as we saw the name. It's like the book of Isaiah where it talks about chopping wood with a dull axe head. You're flailing away with all your might, but you're not getting anywhere. It's exhausting. There's peace in trusting in his power. And he wants us to keep us from falling. Sixthly, he empowers us in this life so that we might have an abundant entrance into his presence. In verse 11, he gives us the power to live this life, the power to live the saved life, gives us these exceeding great and precious promises so that we'll trust in them rather than trying to provide it for ourselves and put ourselves in tyranny. And he does it so that we might focus on a virtuous life, that we might focus on reflecting glory to him, and in turn then inherit an abundant entrance into glory in verse 11. Come on, there's nobody going to get an abundant entrance into heaven because of the last rank you just made. You're not going to get an abundance into heaven because your house is bigger than everybody else's. You're not going to have an abundant entrance into heaven because you had more stuff. Nobody's going to get an abundant entrance of glory because they worried more than everybody else. Come on in. You have an abundant entrance. You are my best worrier. I don't think God's going to do that. Nobody's going to have an abundant entrance into heaven dragging their tyrannies behind them. God gives us these things so that we can trust him. And in so doing, live a godly life, a virtuous life, and seek an abundant entrance into glory. So let me close with this. What do we do? What do we do? Well, first, God's given us the power to live the victorious life in this life and the saved life, but we got to put it to use. That's deep, isn't it? We got to put it to use. Look at the things that he lists in verses 5 through 7. He says this in verses 5 through 7. He says, and besides this, besides what? Beside the power that God has given us for life and godliness. Besides that, in addition to that, here's what we are to do. Verses 5 through 7. Give all diligence to add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they will make you that you shall never be barren or unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. He lists these things that we are to do. Whenever we think of something we're to do, we think of that as a positive list. These are positive commands. These are things that we're supposed to do. That's positive. But they're all based on a negative command. And what that negative command is this: put off tyranny. At the end of verse 4, don't be brought under the corruption of this world and the corruption of this life. Put off tyranny and abound in these things. That's what he's saying. Rather than being focused, and controlled or obsessed with the tyranny of your career, focus the goals of your life on these things. Rather than obsessing and being consumed by the tyranny of worry, here's a thought: focus on being temperate, focus on being patient, focus on godliness, focus on brotherly kindness, focus on faith and virtue. Focus on becoming everything God's power makes it possible and enables you to be. Focus on those things rather than on tyranny in life. Notice verse 8. Not just do them. Not just give it your best shot. Look what it says in verse 8. For if these things be in you, and what? Abound. This is to be the pursuit. God's given us the power to live life, the power to live the successful, saved life. He's given us promises to help us ward off tyranny when we try to provide for ourselves what He's promised to provide for us if we would just serve Him. And He's done all that so that we can answer this call to glory and virtue, have an abundant entrance into heaven, that we might have all the things that we've seen already. And so He's done all of this for us. And so now He says in verses 5 through 7, here's what you need to do. Remember the power that you've been given and focus on these things. Not only that, but God's given us the power for life, but we have to focus on being everything He's enabled us to be. His power doesn't make us. It just enables us to be everything we need to be. There's not one of us in this room tonight that doesn't need to be more of what He's enabled us to be. There might be some areas of my life where I need it more than others. But the whole Christian life is about being what He enabled us to be. In His power and in His might. Spending time with God, in His Word, in prayer. Listening to the leadership of the Spirit of God, the indwelling of the Spirit of God. About my need to be patient and virtuous and godly and kind. God has given us the power for life. But the second thing we need to do as we strive to be what He would have us to be, rather than, as I said a moment ago, I've got to make my career the way I put food on the table. I've got to make my life the pursuit of Him. Amen? Us men are the worst at this because we tend to wrap our lives up in our career. Isn't that true? One of these days, you're going to be dead in heaven, and Peter's not going to say, we're bringing everybody in based on their career. Because God's perspective of your career is, this is what you do to make a living. Your life is the pursuit of Me, for which I've given you power to live. If we could adopt that idea, you'd be surprised what you could be happy doing in life. Hear me? You might be surprised what you could be happy at as a career or happy at in work if He is our pursuit. No, nobody wants to be miserable at work. I get that, all right? There are certain jobs I really have no desire to do. But I believe if God put me in the space where I needed to do them, I think if I trusted in His power, Brother Sam, and pursued those things in verses 5 through 7, I think I could be happy doing even those. Because He is the pursuit of our life. He's empowered us to do that. But then secondly, if we're going to do this, we have to pursue those things. But secondly, we've got to be aware of our own blindness. In verse 9, he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off. Now please listen to me. I'm almost finished. We're great at convincing ourselves that something is not really a tyranny in our life. Well, it's not really a tyranny. No, oh come on. It's not a tyranny. We're good at that. It's not really a tyranny. I can change course anytime. It's not a tyranny. I can change. I can do without. I could change tomorrow. It wouldn't bother me a bit. It's not a tyranny. I could quit this job, give up my career. I could do this. I could do that. It's not a tyranny. Wouldn't bother me at all. Are you living the life that He's enabled you to be? Are you living in the pursuit of those things in verses 5 through 7? Is living the virtuous life and bringing glory to Him, is that the pursuit of your life? If those things aren't true, then according to this verse, you're blind. And you wouldn't know it was a tyranny if it was. Does that make sense? Oh, come on, does that make sense? You're thinking, apparently. Verse 8, look what it says. And he talks about knowledge, temperance, patience. These are the things that we're to pursue in His power. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful. But, come on, look at verse 9. If you lack these things, you're what? You're blind. That's why so many times we're under more tyranny than we realize, and we're in some tyranny, don't even think it's a tyranny. It's not really a tyranny. I can change course. It's not really a tyranny. It's just a phase in my life right now. It's not a tyranny. It's just at this time right now, this is what I got to do. But it's not a tyranny. It's not a tyranny. You know, I'm just doing what I got to do. But it's not a tyranny. It's not a tyranny. I'm just going through a rough time right now. I'm not normally like this, but it's not a tyranny. I'm just worried. But it's not a tyranny. I can stop worrying anytime. Amen. It's not a tyranny. It's just I'm just worried about this situation right now. No, it's a tyranny. Yeah. Notice what 2 Peter 1:9 says. He says, if you're not living in the power that he's provided and we're not making the things of verses 5 through 7 our priority and the pursuit of our life, then you're going to be blind to what is and is not a tyranny in your life. You'll be blind to the fact that you were saved from your old sins, and you'll forget that on the day if we're not living in the power of what he's provided, we forget that on the day we got saved, everything started over. You know tonight that you guys, on the day you got saved, your career became the way you put food on the table. Before you're saved, your career is your life. But on the day you got saved, your career became how you provide for your family. That's the way it should be anyway. That's what it became. That doesn't mean we shouldn't enjoy our work. I understand we're Christians. We ought to have a good testimony at work. I get that. But at the end of the day, it's how you put food on the table. It's not your life. It's not your identity. Christ should be our identity. It's just what we do. On the day you got saved, ladies, raising your family, as important as it is, it's not your identity. Christ is your identity. Because one of these days, if it's not already, that phase of your life is going to pass. You're not always going to be raising kids. You're not always going to be homeschooling. You're not always going to be doing other stuff. It's a phase of your life. And one of these days, it's just going to be left to serve Him. It's what life is. And sometimes we're blind to what's a tyranny and what isn't a tyranny. We're blind to the fact that when you got saved, everything changed. Amen? He became our pursuit. Our wants changed. Our desires changed. Our dreams changed. On the day that we got saved, we went from living life based on what we want to do to what He would have us do. We went from living after our will to living after His will. We went from my dreams for my life to His goals and will for our life. We went from doing everything we can do to trusting in what He can provide. We went from your dreams, as I said a moment ago, to His will. Things changed. And then thirdly, God's given us the power to live life and the victorious saved life, but we've got to exhibit that we believe it and that it's true. It's what He says in verse 10, wherefore, rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. He says, live it. And then lastly, while God's given us the power for the saved life, we got to keep ourselves in church. We got to keep ourselves under the preaching of God's word, under the teaching of God's word. We've got to keep ourselves in the Bible. You say, where does it say that at? Well, I'm glad you asked. It says in verse 12, wherefore, this is Peter now, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things. He says, I'm going to keep preaching these things always. Though you know them, that's repetition, and be established in the present truth. You understand what he's saying? I know you know what I'm saying, but I'm going to keep saying it so that we might remain established in the truth that we can live life in His power and we don't have to live under tyranny. He says, I'm going to always do this in verse 13. Yea, I think it meet as long as I'm in this tabernacle, as long as I'm living, to stir you up and put you in remembrance of these things. You know why we need to stay in church and under preaching and Sunday school and all those things and in the Bible? You know why? Because it is there, it is here, that our tyrannies are challenged. It's here that we learn that, hey, maybe it is a tyranny. It's here that our tyrannies are challenged. It's here that our blindness is pointed out to what's going on in our life. It's here that we learn the things of verses 5 through 7 that we need to focus on. That's what we need to do. Listen, tonight, it's hard to imagine that there aren't some here tonight living under one or more tyrannies in their life. I'd say if we had a little x-ray machine, we could see who's living under the tyranny of worry. It'd be going boop, 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 boop. I'm pretty sure that we'd set off every alarm under heaven if we were examined the tyranny of urgency and busyness. And I understand tonight that we could probably make the case that everybody in here is living under some kind of tyranny. But maybe if God spoke in your heart particular tonight or specifically about one thing or something in your life, it might be a time to come to the old-fashioned altar and just say, God, forgive me. This thing has become a tyranny in my life. It's not an unimportant thing, but it's become a tyranny. My career, money, our stuff, my plans, I've let it become a tyranny in my life. And I need to understand tonight that I can live this life in your power, whether these things ever come to pass or not. I can live the saved life, and that my goal should be your glory and to live an excellent life that reflects glory unto you. And I just want to focus on being everything you've enabled me to be. And if I have to do this in order to do that, I'm fine with that. And if I have to do without that to do that, I'm fine with that. I just want to be what you've enabled me to be. Maybe there's some of us tonight say, you know what, there's this thing going on in my life right now, and I got to be honest with you, I'm worried about it, and I probably have to be honest, it's kind of become a tyranny. This decision I've got to make, this thing that's going on. Maybe you need to come tonight and say, Lord, forgive me, this thing has become just a tyranny, and I'll be honest with you, I had to talk to the Lord about something. Maybe there's something tonight that we need to come and tell him about. Maybe you need to come tonight and say, Lord, forgive me for that, and I'm going to begin to focus on verses 3 through 7. I'm going to begin to focus on being what you'd have me to be, spending time in your Bible, in the Word of God, and focusing more on becoming and living the life that's honoring unto you, living what he's provided for us, to close that disconnect, amen, between what he's provided and how we oftentimes live, because we can't worship as we should when we're not being all that we've been enabled to be in Christ. And we can't worship while we're living under tyranny. Amen. It's great that he's given us everything we need. We just need to do it. Trust him. Amen. And do it. Seek him first. I could have read that one verse and closed an hour ago where Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God, and all this stuff that you make a tyranny in your life will be added unto you as we need it and in his time. Why don't you stand with me if you would.